Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, welcome. It's good to see each one of you, and I'm glad you're here today. We're beginning this sermon in the letter written to the Hebrews. Why study Hebrews? One reason is it points to Jesus and how much better Jesus is than everything else. That's a good reason, right? That's one of the themes, the theme of Hebrews, the main theme. Jesus is better. It's going to use that word better, more, or greater a combined time about 25 times. Jesus is greater. He's better. He's more. This letter of Hebrews hopefully will help us turn from our sin, anything else we turn to other than Jesus. Why turn to something else? Lesser. May we turn to Jesus, who alone satisfies us, who alone truly helps us. It's Jesus that this whole letter is pointing to. And Hebrews helps us fall in love all over again with the magnificence of Jesus. I mean, this whole letter is just beaming Jesus, his glory. How wonderful, how amazing, how magnificent he is. And it reminds us of that. You can tell this author writing this, which we don't know the author. There's not a formal greeting like in a lot of the letters. There is a closing and a blessing at the end, similar in a lot of the letters, but not an opening. So we're not for sure who the author is. But it is one of the greatest literary writings, especially of the New Testament books, that there is. I mean, everybody that studies it intently sees the beauty and the literary supremacy of this book, how it's put together. So the author of the book, though unnamed, it is addressed to the Hebrews. That was the original name, to the Hebrews of this letter. These are Jewish Christians who have come to place their faith in Christ, but for the reasons of life and through suffering and through everything else that's thrown at you, they might be thinking about going back to Judaism. You know, and so this is like, don't turn back. There's lots of warnings. Don't look back. There's look to Jesus. Why would you want to turn back? You know, so there's this just pointing toward Jesus and a real deep. Hebrews is a book that does require quite a bit of understanding of the Old Testament. So maybe we'll help along a little bit of that. If you don't have a history in the Old Testament, these were people that had a very deep history in the Old Covenant. And so this writer is expecting that you know a lot of that and expounding on how Jesus is fulfilling it over and over. So there's about 35 quotes through the book of Hebrews from the Old Testament. So he's quoting the Old Testament and then showing, and here's how Jesus fulfills it. And so we see this beginning that God's speaking. God's working on this earth, and he's speaking. God has spoken in many times and in many ways through the prophets and in creation. But in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son. And Jesus is that final, clearest, loudest, highest word spoken. The book that we're studying on Hebrews in our men's Bible study, says Jesus is the crescendo. He's that loudest, clearest sound of God speaking, the crescendo. God has spoken, but Jesus is God's crescendo. So my prayer is that we'll all just fall in love with Jesus more and more. Just refresh, you know, our love of him. As you can see, this author is just passionately in love with Jesus and passionately not wanting people to just keep their attention on Jesus and keep their love renewed and, you know, in intense for Jesus. So I pray that we will know to follow Jesus, not just out of duty, you know. I mean, it's good sometimes when you just, you know, you're in those seasons, but most of our life needs to be out of following him out of delight. So just Hebrews helps us do that, following Jesus not out of duty, but out of delight. And Hebrews helps us to do that, so I pray that happens. I prayed we're stirred to love him more and to love one another more and to be more determined ever to proclaim the gospel of Jesus to this lost world. Amen. So let us begin. I'm going to look at God speaking to us. The title is God Has Spoken to Us. God has spoken to us. And the main way that he is speaking now is in his Son. So we're going to look at that and then show from this text of these first three verses about Jesus that he is king, he is prophet, and he is priest. He is all these and the ultimate ones of these, all wrapped into one. So God speaks. Let's look at that first. God's speaking to us. In our book by Michael Kruger, Hebrews for You, he writes, one of the most common objections to Christianity is that God is silent. He's not speaking. He's not helping. You know, and the skeptics say that if God existed at all, he isn't really a speaking God. He's out there somewhere, maybe, skeptics say, in the distance, but he's disengaged from the world, and no one can be sure what he's like. On the flip side of that, there are those in our world who think that God speaks through anything and everything. Every religion, every spiritualist, every crystal ball, God's just speaking through all these means. There's no one channel that God speaks through primarily. It is just open-ended. So I run into a lot more people like that than I do just that God isn't speaking at all. But there are both, and there are quite a few of both. But this opening few verses of Hebrews lets us know right away, it refutes both of those views. And it tells us that, yes, God has spoken to us, and he has spoken to us primarily through his Son. So contrary to the skeptic, we see that indeed God has spoken. We can know things about him. And at the same time, he has not spoken in any old way. He has spoken fundamentally, fully, and finally through Jesus. Hallelujah. And that is the overriding theme of the book of Hebrews. Jesus is better, the supremacy of Christ. Jesus is the superior revelation of God. This beginning is showing us Jesus is the fullest, final, ultimate revelation of who God is. And the author of Hebrews is breaking down history into two parts, the past and the present. So the past, he begins with the past, long ago. So he's breaking history and he's saying, okay, long ago, Hebrews 1:1, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So the first words, long ago, the Bible records God speaking in Genesis, in the beginning, Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And all the way through there in God's creation, God said, let there be an expanse. God said, let the words waters under the heavens be gathered into one place. Verse 11, God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. 14, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens. Verse 20, God said, let the waters swarm with swarming living creatures and birds fly above the earth. 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures. And then verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image. So God's speaking from the beginning. So God has spoken, and he has spoken in creation. And the Psalms proclaim, Psalm 19, 1 through 2 say, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day they pour out speech. Heaven, the creation is still speaking. It's still proclaiming the glory of God. So God has been speaking to us since creation. But the main way, as he speaks through the rest of the scriptures, is long ago speaking to our fathers by the way of the prophets. That's what it says. Spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And so as we look into God speaking to us through the prophets, that's not just anyone. It is speaking through these individuals that are anointed by God to speak and proclaim God's word. They're individuals that are speaking as God's mouthpieces, and they were anointed and inspired by God to speak for him. And so you have all of that God speaking through the prophets. But then Hebrews 1:2 says, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, through his Son, in his Son. Jesus is that final word that God is speaking. After speaking all those through all those times in long ago, now he is speaking to us in these last days by his Son. So he's that clear revelation. Colossians 2, we just came out of Colossians. So Colossians is just coming back to me too, and kind of interweaving some of Colossians into our Hebrews new study. Colossians 2:17 says, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And that speaking to us through the prophets were speaking in shadows. They saw in part, they prophesied as God revealed to them, but it was difficult to understand, and that's what Colossians is saying. They spoke, and it was a shadow of the things to come. They were foreshadowing things to come, but Colossians says, but the substance belongs to Christ. That's what it's saying. God has spoken through the prophets, but now he has spoken to us by his Son. The Son is the substance of all the shadows. It's like a friend of mine, Dudley Hall, said once, he said, like when you're going to have a baby and you go and you get a sonogram, and, that's an image. It's and you can see some things and tell some things from it, but it's not super clear about anything. And when the baby's born, you have the substance of the baby now, and you can see the baby. You can see the color of the baby's hair. If they have hair, you can see the color of the baby's eyes. And, you no longer look at the sonogram, right, to try to figure out what the baby looks like, because now you have the baby. So this is the same way. God's speaking. There's nothing wrong with the sonogram. It reveals things about it, but it's shadowy. And now we have the clarity of Christ, like a sonogram, and now you have the actual child. And so looking at those things, that's always helped me to try to harmonize the Old Testament with the New. The sonogram is good to tell you some things, but the flesh and blood child is so much better. The prophets are great and good, but Jesus is so much better and clearer, the way God's speaking to us now in Jesus. In our book, Hebrews for You, he writes, the past way God spoke through the prophet is not irrelevant. It's definitely not wrong. It is the inspired, infallible word of God. It's just not incomplete. And he uses the analogy of a play. And he says it's like a play that has five acts, and you've only seen four of them, and you want to see that final fifth act, right? You don't want to just be left with four acts. So it's not that there's anything wrong with the first four acts, but because the play hasn't finished yet, it needs that ending. Remember, Jesus is that crescendo, that climax of the story. And so that's what we're looking for. Jesus isn't necessarily a new story. He's the finishing and the completing of the old story. He's the finishing of it. So Hebrews is showing that. It is saying, yes, you need to understand the old story. You need to understand the four first acts, but you also need to see and hear the loudest, clearest crescendo, the final act, the climax of God speaking to us. Who is that? That is in his Son. It leads up to the final speaking of God to us in his Son. That's what Hebrews 1:2 says. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. These last days can be confusing to some. People come up to me sometimes and they're like, last days? We've been in the last days a long time, because they think last days should be short. But it doesn't specifically mean the amount of time, the last days. What the last days mean is from the time of Christ's first coming, that began the last days, to Christ's return, that will culminate the last days. So it's a period of time, unknown, but it began with Jesus coming, and it will end at Jesus' return. So we're living in those last days. It's a very exciting time. It's a very intentional time when we have had God speak to us in his clearest, final, revelatory way in Jesus. Jesus is that perfect, fullest, ultimate king, prophet, and priest. And we want to look at these scriptures and see, what do you mean Jesus is that ultimate king? Well, in Hebrews 1, 2 through 3, it says, but in these last days he spoke to us by his Son. So he's saying that this Jesus is God's Son. So a son, what is a son? He's an heir. He's an heir of all things, through whom he appointed heir of all things. So what a son has is he has everything that the Father has. He inherits everything that the Father has is his. And so this is speaking of Jesus's kingship. He is king. And then it says, through whom also he created the world. So Jesus is that creator God, right with God, you know. And then it talks about him upholding the universe by the word of his power. It talks about him sitting down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is a king. This is Jesus the king. He is the heir. He is the heir of all things. He is the creator of all things. He upholds. He's the upholder, sustainer of all things. Jesus is king. He is the ultimate ruler of all of the universe. He is king. So he's opening up and just going, boom. I mean, you know, this would have just like rocked the world to the Hebrews. You know, Jesus is the Christ. He is the king. Appointed heir. God's Son. Everything that belongs to the Father belongs to Jesus. The whole world, all of creation, he is king. But Jesus is creator. Jesus is creator, the king creator. He appointed heir whom through whom he also created the world. Coming out of Colossians 1:16, remember that crescendo of praise to Jesus. For by him, Colossians 1:16 says, all things were created in heaven and on earth. I like the way the Apostle Paul added this, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. John 1:3, John says the same thing, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This is saying Jesus is God. He is the ruler of the world, because creation is something that only God does. And then Jesus upholds the universe, the king that not just creates things but sustains them, upholds them. Colossians 1:17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. You see that same imagery? In Him all things hold together. Hebrews saying that He upholds the universe. He upholds all things by the word of His power. Jesus sustains everything, creates it, and He keeps it. All the heavens, everything moving in its order, He sustains and provides. Psalm 104 is this just psalm of God and His provision for everything. He didn't just create it, but He provides for it. He provides the water that flows from the mountains into the valleys to the beasts. He just provides for everything. He sustains it. He keeps it going. You get the sense that Jesus is King? You get the sense that He's in control? Do you get the sense that He's, it's like Jesus saying, look at the birds of the field. You know, they're not striving. They're God's providing for them. They're eating. They're taken care of. Look at the flowers in the field. They're clothed greater than Solomon in all his glory. They're clothed. Just because God is sustaining everything. He's upholding everything. He's upholding all that He created. And I love that He keeps me together. How about you? I love that He, you know, holds me together. And when I was thinking of that, I thought of the lyrics. He will hold me fast. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. For my life, He bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with Him to endless life, He will hold me fast till our faith is turned to sight. When He comes at last, He will hold me fast. I love that He holds all things together, and that includes me. Amen. He upholds the universe, and He upholds little old me, and cares about me, and He cares about you. How would our lives look, maybe look differently, if we trusted Jesus as King? He was really the King of the universe. He was really in control. I'm not in control. He's in control. How would that change our life to trust Jesus as King of all things? If Jesus was the ruler of the universe, the ultimate King of all kings, how would that affect our daily worries, our daily anxieties? Would we actually come and cast our cares upon Him and say, you got it. You're the Lord, not me. You're the King, not me. How would it help in maybe even our despair of, you know, how's the church doing? How's, you know, the church around the world doing? Believers, doesn't seem like, you know, it's fading here and there. How would it affect our despair about the advance of the gospel in the world? When, if we realize Jesus is King, and the gospel will prevail unto the ends of the earth, just like He said it would, what would it do to our lives to just really accept this opening word from the writer of Hebrews and saying, He's the heir. He's God's Son. He has created everything, and He sustains and upholds it all. And He has sat down at the right hand of God. Whew. That means it's finished, like we sang about today. You sit down, you're done. The work is finished in Jesus. It would be great, but Jesus is also the ultimate prophet. What this portion of scriptures is saying, Hebrews 1:3 goes on to say, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. He is the radiance, the radiance. When you think of radiance, that's brilliance, that's light, that's splendor itself. When the prophets looked into heaven like Ezekiel in Ezekiel 1:1, it says, the heavens were opened to me and I saw visions of God. So he's seeing visions of God. And in Ezekiel 1:4, it says that a great cloud with brightness. This is the same as radiance, okay? With brightness around it and fire flashing forth continually. He's trying to explain what he's seeing, but he's describing it as radiance. When he sees into heaven, he sees brightness. He sees fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as if it were gleaming metal. You know, he's just trying to describe this brightness coming from heaven, like it's radiance. Now, Ezekiel, he wasn't radiant, but this radiance was coming from heaven. And so when we see Jesus up on the Mount of Transfiguration in Mark 9, and it's in Matthew, and Luke also records this unique time when Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up upon this mountain. It says he led them on a high mountain by themselves in Mark 9, 2. And it goes on to say, and he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant. Radiant, radiant. It says, trying to describe this, what they saw, intensely white as no one on earth could bleach them. He was just radiant. His clothes were radiant. And there was also appeared with him Elijah and Moses. Doesn't say anything about them. They're not radiant. Their clothes aren't radiant. But Jesus is. He's the one transfigured before him. But Moses and Elijah appears talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good that we are here. Let us make three tents. One for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. So he's just rambling at the mouth, making mistakes as usual, Peter. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice comes out of the cloud. The Father speaking, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. That's why Jesus is the radiance. Jesus is the radiant one. This is the final word of God. This is the one to listen to. Only Jesus in this account is transfigured. Only Jesus' clothes are radiant. And the Father in heaven only speaks of Jesus alone as his Son and to listen to him. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. That Jesus doesn't just reflect the glory of God like even Moses did. He would come down from the mountain after being with God and his face would shine. His face would shine being in the presence of God, but he was reflecting the light. Jesus isn't reflecting the light. He is the light. He is the glory. He is the radiance. That's what Hebrews is saying. He is the radiance of the glory of God. That's profound. I mean, they're like, whew, that's, you know, it's blowing everybody else out of the water that they would have known, all of their counterparts in the Old Testament. So he is that ultimate prophet. He's that ultimate revelation of God. He's revealing God to us as God. And then it says he is the imprint, the exact imprint of God's nature. So when he's revealing God's character, he's that exact stamp. This is the Greek word, and used in Greek is like the emperor when they would stamp their image on the coins. Stamp that imprint of them. It's like it's saying that Jesus is that perfect imprint of the character of God. God perfectly displayed himself through Jesus. And we all know the Bible is very clear that all the other people in the Bible all failed. It points that out specifically. No matter who you want to like get on board with in the Old Testament, it's going to point out their flaws. David's great. He's a great king. Oh, he commits adultery. Dang it. Oh, and then he murders a guy, yeah, because he wants that guy's wife. Dang it. Oh, man, what about him? You know, it doesn't matter who you want to get on board with, the great prophets, you know, getting in despair and falling, kill me, Lord, you know, I don't even want to do this, you know. There's just all of them fail, but Jesus. And that's what the Bible's doing. It's pointing. That's what this writer of Hebrews is doing. He's just accentuating this pointing towards Jesus. Jesus is the final and definitive revelation of God to humanity, the ultimate prophet. Amen. I like that. Jesus is the ultimate priest. Because here's what 1:3 says, Hebrews 1:3. After making purification for sins, that's what a priest does. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Priests make sacrifices for the sins of the people. And when they're making these sacrifices, they don't ever sit down. In the tabernacle, there was no chair to go sit down in. They were always standing while making the sacrifices. And they were never finished. These sacrifices had to be made year after year. Hebrews is going to explain this more and more as we get into it. But here, know that Jesus didn't offer the blood of bulls and goats like the other priests did. He offered himself. And when he offered himself, it was the perfect and complete sacrifice to end all sacrifices. That's why he sits down, because it is done and it is complete. And he sits down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus achieved what all Israel had been longing for generations. The real, the full, the final forgiveness of sins that didn't have to be offered up year after year after year. That was a reminder of their sins. Jesus is the creator. He's the ruler and sustainer of the universe. Jesus is the sovereign king of the universe. And he died for me. He did. He died for you. What kind of king is this? Kings don't die for their enemies. They destroy their enemies. Kings go out and destroy their enemies. But Jesus is that king who dies for us. And priests in the temple, their sacrifices made year after year, over and over again, but Jesus sits down as that final, perfect, complete, and final sacrifice that fully satisfied the wrath of God against sin, against my sin. He took me out of his wrath. We were children of wrath, Ephesians 2 says, and brought me in to peace with God through his blood. That's an ultimate powerful priest. That's an ultimate powerful sacrifice. And we live in those days. We live in the days of the age of Jesus Christ. I mean, the author of Hebrews is saying, this is intense. This is the last days. This is the culmination of all things. And we are witnesses to the glory of Christ revealed on this earth. He is the ultimate king. He's the ultimate prophet. He is the ultimate priest. Jesus Christ is better. And so he warns them over and over, and there'll be several warnings throughout Hebrews. But in Hebrews 2:1, he says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Pay attention. And then he says, lest we drift away from it. Because that's what was happening. You can drift away easily. And even these Hebrews had a deep understanding of the Old Testament and a deep understanding of that Jesus had fulfilled it and they had become Christians. They're still at danger of drifting away. So he's like, wake up, pay attention. And he's just bringing these first three beautiful verses of Scripture to show why would you want to turn away to any, why would you want to drift back to your old ways when Jesus is all of this, he's explained. So if you need to hear from God, God has spoken, and he has spoken through us, to us in the past, to our fathers, through the prophets. But now, why would you want to turn back to that? When now he has spoken to us in his Son, clearly, in Jesus, and finally and completely. Now, all these things in the Old Testament that happened with Israel were written for our example. And 1 Corinthians 10:6 says this, now these things took place as examples for us. He's listing what happened to Israel. Israel in the desert. Israel being delivered. Their exodus. And he's saying all these things happened and took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, 1 Corinthians 10:7 says, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, and they ended up building a golden calf right after God had delivered them. And we're no different than they are. We are like them. Paul is writing the Corinthians saying, we are like that. And he's warning the Hebrews letter saying, don't drift away. Pay attention. Stay intentional on your walk with the Lord. He's going to later say, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. This is the habit of some, but encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Don't drift away. Stay intently, passionately in love with Jesus. So in 1 Corinthians 10:6, he says, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did, and they were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, now these things happened to them as an example. Again, he mentions it. But they were written down for our instruction. That's us living in that day and in this day, in these last days, on whom the end of the ages has come. We're living in that end, the end of the ages. We're living in these last days. Believers, saints, you're living in a privileged age, a time when Jesus Christ has come. As Micah read from Galatians 3, he has become a curse for us on the cross so we could be delivered from the curse and believe in God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and all for his glory alone. And we know all this through Scripture alone. Jesus has become a curse for us that we might be delivered from the curse. And we walk in that freedom. So if you need to hear from God, you seek him. You seek to hear from God, and you seek to hear from him through Jesus Christ, through his word, his living and abiding word. But sometimes we fail to turn to Jesus, and we turn to our own idols, idols of sex, idols of money, idols of power, and getting more and more of it and never satisfying. The urge is, in 1 Corinthians 10:8, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. And yet we turn back many times to our sin, and I want to encourage you, and as this writer of Hebrews does, to see Jesus. May we see the beauty of Christ afresh and anew. May we rejoice in Christ more than we've ever rejoiced in him. May we delight in him and know that he delights in us, and that he sees us in his Son, complete, completely clean, completely purified from our sin, forgiven. He sees Jesus in you, because Jesus is that priest who once and for all made that ultimate sacrifice of himself upon the cross. He died and was buried and rose again. That's the announcement of the proclamation of the gospel. And he ascended to the right hand of God, and he sat down because his work of purifying us from sin was complete. May your love of Jesus and all he has done for you be renewed and be refreshed. May you be encouraged and stirred to love him more and love one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to come and celebrate at the Lord's table. And we're going to remember the Lord's death, his blood, and his body. And we're going to ask you to come if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus. And you're welcome to come and join us at this table. We'll ask you to come and receive one of these. It's two cups, and there's bread in the bottom of it and the grape juice in the top. And take one of these and return to your seat, and we'll celebrate and remember the Lord's death, the Lord giving of his body and his blood for us. And we'll close in a closing song. But please come. Scriptures tell us that in the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks to the Father. And he said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Let us partake of the bread together." In like manner, it says Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, given for you for the remission of sins. Take and drink of it. And when you do, do this in remembrance of me and remember my death until I come." Let us partake of the cup together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the radiance of your glory, all the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit's glory. He is the radiance of your glory and the exact imprint of your nature. Thank you so much for the gift of Jesus. We celebrate at this table through taking these elements as you instructed us to, remembering that the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, given for us and shed for us, broken for us and shed for us. And we remember that Jesus made purification for sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And that's where he is now, exalted at your right hand. We thank you so much for Jesus and the sacrifice he made, even for us while we were yet enemies. Christ died for us. Thank you, God, for demonstrating your love in that way. Help us to sing with joy and delight in our hearts as we close in this song. May our hearts be anointed. May we be refreshed with your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Gracious to you. upon you and your thousand generations and your family and your children and their children and their children. May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations and your family and your children and their children and their children. Before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you, he is with you, he is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He is for you, he is for you, he is for you.
Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. The ultimate priest, Jesus Christ, has turned his face toward you, and he blesses you, and he delights in you, and he gives you his love. Go and love this world. Love them. Preach the gospel to them. And be in love with one another. May that be all refreshed in you in Jesus' name. Amen.